I don't know if you've ever been in the situation where you say these words to yourself. Oh, if I switch it on, that would really help. No, they're not the words that you say to yourself. Those are the words. This is a terrible idea. It's not what I want, but I'm going to do it anyway. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you say that to yourself. Let me confess, I thought those very words at 2:45 on Thursday afternoon. I was on the telephone talking to Ed Collier, as it happened, and my darling wife bought me a cup of tea. Unrequested. It was lovely. And with it, there were two digestive biscuits. Not one, but two. And I thought, this is a terrible idea. Not what I want, but I'm going to do it anyway. Now, if that was the worst temptation that I'd had all week, I would have had a great week, wouldn't I? But of course, temptation comes to us in all forms, in all manners, continually throughout the week. And Jesus knew all about temptation, because in this prayer that you and I have, I'm sure, for many, many years, called the Lord's Prayer, he knew that his followers would be subject to temptation. And so he taught them to say those words that are in verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. When you were growing up, you knew it as deliver us not into temptation. Sorry, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But the NIV and many other versions now say the evil one, because it is the devil who is luring us into temptation. Now, I guess most of us are so familiar with those words, they just trip off the tongue. But if you look at them logically, look at verse 13, if you have got your Bible open, look at it logically. If we can ask God not to lead us into temptation, if we can ask God, don't lead me into temptation, lead me not into temptation, there is a presupposition, isn't there, that if we don't ask him, he actually will lead us into temptation. Isn't that what the presupposition says? And given our weakness, and you and I, if we're honest with each other, say most of the time when temptation comes along, I fail, then God would effectively be leading us into sin. And so we straight away with this verse have to say, does God lead us into sin? Didn't think he did, but if we say, don't lead us into it, why do we have to say that if it's unnecessary? And so suddenly this looks like a really hard saying of Jesus, which we've known for years and years and years. But before we do a little bit of investigation and try and clear it up, let's say something about the context. When I was at school, I was going to say when you were at school, but it may not have happened in your day, but certainly in my generation's day, we had an assembly every day, and every day we said the Lord's Prayer, didn't we? Every day. Do schools do that anymore? I'm presuming no. Do your kids do it? No. But we used to, many of us did, and I'm sure if I got you in the corner and said, can you recite the Lord's Prayer, if I got you started, you probably could get most of the way through it. Well-known preacher Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that if we carefully ponder the words of the Lord's Prayer and pray them as Jesus intended, there would be no need to explain them and no need for any further prayer. They are that rich. But we're human, aren't we? And as humans, we're fallible men and women. So we'll never be able to pray them as Jesus intends. I was saying just now that the words just trip off our tongue. And because the words just trip off our tongue, when they do that, we don't mean them. We just go... And that's why many, many churches don't recite the Lord's Prayer every week, because there's such a danger that it could become what we call vain repetition. People just say it. But we do acknowledge that the Lord's Prayer is recognized as one of the supreme examples of how to pray. It's a model prayer. And it's a model that we try to emulate in our corporate prayer. And people have said to me sometimes, oh, well, some of the prayers on a Wednesday are so long. Why can't we just say a short prayer? Well, there is no reason. You can. But actually, here is a model that we should follow. And that certainly when Martin or I open in prayer, we won't follow it precisely, but we ought to get somewhere close to it. Because that's what Jesus said. So why don't we recite the Lord's Prayer in public? Is it wrong to recite the Lord's Prayer in public worship? Well, to answer that question, let me ask you two more questions. First question, is it wrong or right to use scripture as the basis for prayer? Is it wrong or right to use scripture as the basis for prayer? It's right, isn't it? I mean, every Sunday night or every Sunday morning, Martin or I will stand up here and after the fourth hymn, we will recite scripture almost definitely as a benediction or as a doxology, as a way of praying before you go. We recite scripture. So it's right. It's right to use scripture as the basis for prayer. Second question, is the Lord's Prayer scripture? Put the two together. Is it right or wrong to publicly say the Lord's Prayer as part of worship? It can't be wrong, can it? It has to be appropriate. But the problem comes when we become so familiar with it, it trips off our tongues and we don't know what we're saying. And that's the big danger. If you have a bulletin and you look on the inside of the bulletin where is a space for notes, which very often people don't open, which is fine, I'm not getting at you. The Lord's Prayer is on the bottom. And instead of having a benediction at the end of the fourth hymn, have your bulletin handy. We'll say together the Lord's Prayer. We will pray together corporately. It's not something that we're going to be doing a lot of, I don't think. I haven't discussed this with Martin, so unilateral decision from the front. I don't think we're going to be doing it a lot for the reasons that I've stated. It's so easy just to fall into the trap of sprouting it. But it is something that we should from time to time use. But that's not getting us anywhere near our text, is it? And our text is Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So I've got to go back to that question, that presupposition. If we don't ask God not to lead us into temptation, will he actually lead us into temptation? Now, that is the easiest part of the service, because James says this, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. God will never lead you into sin. Actually, quite the contrary. In Psalm 37, we read this, the Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Do you get the picture? It's a picture of a father and son walking down the road. And hand in hand, suddenly the child stumbles. But that's fine, because the dad's got him. And you know what dads do as the child goes. Dad sweeps him up, because you can do that with little kids, plonks their feet on the ground. The child carries on walking. Nobody even knows it's happened. And the child is kept safe. That's the picture. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. That's the picture. That's your hand in God's hand, if you trust him. That's your hand in God's hand, if you trust him. Now, you know, I have to stop for a minute, because there may be some people in here who want to trust Jesus as Savior, but are just too nervous. What would the consequence be? What would the fallout be? What would people say? What would people think? Here is one consequence. when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, God will have your hand in his and he will not let you fall. That's his promise. You don't have to worry about the consequences because the God who made you is going to look after you. Never let nervousness stop you from trusting the Lord Jesus. There's the verse. The Lord upholds him. That's all those who trust him with his hand. But we must get back to our text. We're not getting terribly far with it. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So God doesn't lead us into temptation. We see that, and we see that from James. So why are we asking him not to lead us into temptation? If he's not going to do it, why are we asking him not to? Just seems a bit odd, doesn't it? Well, I'm going to have to start with a little Greek. Now, I wish that I could sound scholarly on this. I'm afraid I'm not at all scholarly on this. But the Greek word used for temptation here is the word pirasmos. You scholars can tell me whether I've even said it right. Now, clearly, pirasmos can mean temptation, but it can also mean test or trial. And by can, it does. You know, it's not, oh, well, we're not sure. The meaning of the word that we translate from pirasmos can be temptation, can be test, can be trial. So it can mean a situation where the devil encourages us to sin, and that's temptation. But it can be a situation where God is allowing us to be tested. I don't know whether it's often or sometimes, but often or sometimes, not sure which, the situations are the same, but the motives are totally different. The devil will put you in a situation with one outcome in mind to tempt you into sin. God may well put you in an identical situation, but with a completely different outcome in mind. His motive is to help you stand against sin, to strengthen you, so that you become more like the Lord Jesus. But when we look at the way pirasmos is used in Scripture, the only way we can say, is it temptation, or is it trial, or is it testing, is by looking at the context, looking at what's around those verses in Scripture. Let me just explain. Let me give you a few examples of that. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said to his disciples, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation, pirasmos. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The sense here is stay awake, stay alert, because the devil wants you to sin by deserting me and forgetting I'm here. That's temptation. The temptation was to go to sleep. Temptation too in 1 Timothy. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation, pirasmos, and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. I'm desperate to get rich. The temptation is to do anything that draws us into sin. But you use exactly the same word, and in Galatians 4, it's different. Paul says this, as you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a pirasmos to you, a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Now you can see what he's saying here. He's saying it was a real trial to the Galatians that I was ill. It tested their love. It tested their patience. But then in Acts chapter 20, Paul speaks of a time when God was putting him through trials to test his faith. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. Paul can say, I came out of it stronger, but it was not nice. So what we see is we see this word temptation or trial or test used in a number of different ways. So if God doesn't lead us into sin, and perasmos can be testing, trial, or temptation, what are we to make of this hard verse? Lead us not into perasmos, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Well, I get irritated when preachers do this, but I'm going to do it. Based on the things we've said, let me tell you what it's not. You know, so how do we make, what are we going to make of it? And you expect the preacher to say, this is what we're going to make of it. And he says, well, actually, this is what it isn't. That's what I'm going to say to you now. This is what it isn't. What it isn't is it's not, please keep me free from tests and trials. It's not, please keep me free from tests and trials. Because you know, and I know, that tests and trials is how God strengthens our faith. James says, and this is hard, isn't it? Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. So when David and Jackie are driving down there tomorrow to see Andrew in hospital, their eldest son, he's in hospital and they don't know how he is, they have to consider it pure joy. And you go, that is hard. It is hard, isn't it? It really is hard. But that's what we're told in the scripture to do with our trials. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Do you want to be mature and complete as a Christian, not lacking anything? Of course you do. So we're not saying that deliver me from evil, keep me from temptation, is saying please keep me free from tests and trials. I say this a bit quietly because honestly it scares me, but we should be saying bring on the tests and the trials, shouldn't we? Bring on the tests and the trials. I want to be complete. I want to be mature. I want to honour the God who has made me. I want to get stronger in my faith. So it doesn't mean that. That's what it doesn't mean. So what does it mean then? Well, there's clearly a link with Satan, isn't there? Because it says, but deliver us from evil, or if you prefer, deliver us from the evil one. Our adversary, who goes around like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. And he lays traps and he lays temptations everywhere. And you know that. You've understood that. You know, just going through a normal day, how many times are you tempted to lose it with the kids? How many times are you tempted to shout at another driver? Me? Well, no. So one thing this petition is saying, is stop me putting myself in a place where I can easily sin. To put it another way, don't let me run voluntarily into temptation. Because I'm weak and I sin so easily and I fall. And you say, well, how do we run voluntarily into temptation? Well, the simple answer is being in the wrong place at the wrong time. You know what sin tempts you most. I don't. But if it's gossip, we need God's help, what? To stay away from the place where gossips meet. Lead me not into temptation. Keep me away from those places where the gossips meet. I'm no better than them, but I know that if I meet up with them, they'll be doing this, and I'll soon be doing that. If it's being dissatisfied with your home, your car, your computer, you need God's help to stay away from where? W.H. Smith's, so that you don't see all the magazines. Do you know what? Honestly, if you find a temptation that you want a better house or you want a better computer, don't buy a mag. From personal experience, I've never really bothered much about computers or cameras until I've bought a magazine, I've been away somewhere, bought a magazine to have a cup of coffee in the service station. Oh, Nikon have got a new camera out. I haven't bothered about cameras for 4 years, but I suddenly see Nikon have got one out. It's why it's the only reason that there's advertising in magazines, right? Because it makes you want to buy. So if you find yourself there, what you're doing is you're praying, Lord, lead me away from the magazine shelf. If it's struggling with life within the family or within the workplace where God has put you, you need God's help to stay there and not withdraw into your own little cocoon, which is a great temptation. I don't like being here. I don't like being at work. Don't get on with my family. I'll just go off to my room. So as we pray, we're asking God to lead our feet away from those places where we know we can easily fall into sin. And then the second thing that this petition is saying is, please help me to be strong. And in your strength, help me to stand against the temptation when it comes along. First, keep me away from places where I run into temptation. Second, keep me strong when temptation hits. Because I know how weak I am. I know the evil one will confront me. I know I've still got an evil heart. And it just betrays me so often. So please keep me strong. And the joy for the Christian is that God holds on to our hand. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Will you please notice what that verse is saying? It is saying that God provides a way out. It is not saying that he pulls you through the escape hatch. Saying he provides a way out, not that he'll pull you through the escape hatch. When we face temptation to sin, we have to fight. We must make an effort. That's why we read from Galatians about putting the armor on. We can beat temptation. That's what it says. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out. It's what this verse is telling us. But we have to take the way out. You can't be faced with temptation. Don't know what it is. Say you're about to explode at a child. That's the one that most of us have at some point during the day, whether we're teachers or parents. And we think, I'm going to kill this child. You don't mean that, but you're going to explode. You must do something. You can't stand there and go, I'm waiting for the angels to sweep me up in their arms and carry me into another room. That's not going to happen, is it? But you say to me, but temptation to sin is sometimes so strong. Isn't there a golden bullet in the scriptures that will beat temptation for me? No, not really. Because, you know, a golden bullet or whatever, however you like to think about it. But when we talk about a golden bullet, that's the thing that does all the work for you. So you take the tablet or you fire the bullet and it's done. The Christian life isn't like that. It'd be nice if it was, but it's not. But I do reckon there are a couple of silver bullets that might help you work at overcoming temptation. Let me give you those as we close. First, it's a question for you. When we allow temptation to get the better of us and we find ourselves sinning, what does that do with our relationship with God? When we find temptation comes along, we find ourselves sinning, what does that do with our relationship to God? It spoils it, doesn't it? Remember Adam and Eve? And they sinned. And it damaged their relationship. What did they do? They tried to hide from God. Now, isn't that absurd? Don't we do that? We fall into temptation, whatever it might be. And so we want to stay away from God. We want to stay away. We've got to go on a Sunday because otherwise people will realize there's something wrong. But we'll avoid the Wednesday. We want to leave our Bible closed and not open it. And we certainly don't feel that we can talk to God in prayer. You can't run away. The problem is the devil knows when we feel like that, and doesn't he pile in? You scumbag, you worthless piece of nothing. Why bother with the Christian stuff? You'll never make it. What you've experienced that. You've experienced those thoughts. But as I always say, whenever the devil calls you anything, just remember, will you, the devil is a liar. And he wouldn't be bothering with you if you weren't one of Christ's. If you were one of his, he wouldn't bother. He'd go, ha. The only reason he's bothering with you is because you're one of Christ's. What is the response of the whole of Scripture when you find yourself falling into sin? It's throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, when you find yourselves falling into sin, repent. Say sorry. Bring it to God. Pour your heart out. Tell him you're just hopeless and you just want to do better and you want to serve him. When we confess our sins, what does Scripture tell us? That our God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How wonderful it is that we've got a God who forgives us. But when you damage that relationship with God, you do bear the scars afterwards. So first silver bullet. You want to keep a great relationship going with God, then stay away from temptation. And when it comes, fight it. In God's strength, you can beat it. That is God's promise. Second silver bullet. Where does the Christian's greatest motivation always come from? Where does the Christian's greatest motivation always come from? It's from the cross of Christ, isn't it? We are familiar with Hebrews. Let me remind you from chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Why ought I to resist temptation? Well, because my role model is Jesus. He was tempted with all the stuff that I'm tempted with, but he didn't give in once. Do you realize how hard that is? Do you appreciate what the cost would be for Jesus to not give in once? Jesus could not give in to temptation. I'm not saying he did not, I'm saying he could not. There's a big difference. A good friend of mine, who used to be pastor at Whitcliffe many, many years ago, put it like this once, and the illustration has stayed with me for I don't know how many years. He said, imagine that you and your temptation are a rubber band. And as the temptation comes along, the rubber band starts to stretch. And as the temptation gets stronger, the kids wind you up even more, but I'll not keep on about children. The parents will think I'm getting at the mum, and I'm not. But as the temptation gets stronger, the rubber band gets stretched even more. And as the temptation gets even stronger, the rubber band stretches even more. And then you give in, and the rubber band snaps, and the tension goes, and there's no tension, and you've given in. Jesus couldn't do that. Jesus could not sin. So as the temptation came along, the rubber band stretched. And as the devil piled in the temptation, it stretched even more. And then when Jesus went to sleep, he woke up the next morning and the temptation started and it stretched even more. Can you imagine being in a permanent state of tension and stress like that? Now, some of you have experienced serious stress, which has damaged you. But you've never experienced that amount of stress. Full on, permanently, have you? If Jesus had given in to temptation, there would have been no way for me to be forgiven. There would have been no way for me to be made right with God. Because giving in to temptation means committing some form of sin. And the ultimate temptation for Jesus came when he was on the cross and everyone was jeering at him and everyone was scoffing him. If Jesus had said, I don't need to take this. I don't need to prove myself to anyone. I know who I am. If he'd done that, it would have been all over for me and it would have been all over for you. I would be lost for all eternity, as would you. But he didn't. He didn't. His love was so great that he suffered everything the world of darkness could throw at him, yet without sin. So come back with me and think about temptation. Dare we casually put ourselves in the place of temptation? Dare we, knowing our hearts, go to that place where we will be tempted? We should be praying, shouldn't we? That God will just lead our footsteps away from that place. Dare we say, well, it's only a small matter. My sin crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. I should be praying, shouldn't I, earnestly, that God would make me strong when I encounter temptation, that I might be able to stand for him. Galatians tells me I can stand. My problem is I prefer not to. Dare we not make the effort to stand when we're strengthened by God's grace? What did Jesus teach us to pray? He taught us to pray, Our Father in heaven, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let's say amen to that.